on the record.
All right. We're recording. Good morning. Unfortunately, this is our last class for this discipleship series. And then they're teaching other things. We're going to take the show on the road to the youth group starting next semester. But anyway, we're going to do just a little bit of review of what we've been going through. But before we get started, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for the grace that you give us. We thank you for dying for us and rising again and for the forgiveness of our sins. Help us, Lord, to know the hindrances and the joys of discipleship and being disciples and discipling. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your spirit, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the title is Hindrances and Joys of Discipleship is what we came up with. I read what they said, and it was more like there were very few scriptures were involved, and I thought, well, wait a second. Biblically, we have hindrances, and we also have great joys when it comes to discipleship. So the authors were doing their thing, and I decided I'd do my thing. So when it comes to discipleship and way of review, our main verses that we looked at were Matthew 28, 19, and 20. The verb is make disciples in the sentence in verse 19. And as we make disciples wherever we're going. And we're always baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're always teaching everything that Jesus commanded. And every believer is a disciple. There's no such thing as a Christian, biblically, who's not a disciple. One who's a student. One who is a steward. One who is a slave, if you will, because Jesus is our master, and his command, he says, if anyone wants to come after me, that's these three verses, if anyone wants to come follow me, first of all, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. We look at the word deny. It wasn't just asceticism where I won't eat sugar, or I won't smoke, or I won't do this, or I won't do that. But it means disown your rights. You have been bought with a price, the very blood of Jesus, and he owns us. He owns every unbeliever too. They just won't submit to his ownership. We come to Christ and we go, yes, Lord, you're our master. And that's what it means to follow him. But when it looks at the cross, it means get ready. Get ready. You're going to suffer. You're going to die. That's what that looked at, was death. Because it was a death sentence to many of the early Christians. I mean, the Jews didn't like Jews becoming believers, of followers of Jesus. As we saw in Acts the last couple of weeks, they got pretty upset when he accused them of killing Christ. And it keeps on going through the book of Acts for the first few chapters. So be ready to suffer is what the cross was, tremendous suffering and persecution. And then follow him. In other words, do as he did. And what was his main command for us? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is the chief thing. And that theme comes up over and over and over and over, especially in disciple making. If you look throughout the New Testament, Paul was a master disciple maker. The Holy Spirit used him. Peter was a master disciple maker. He used him. Same way with James, same way with Jude. All the writers of the New Testament were master disciple makers. Did they all use the word disciple? No, they didn't all use the word disciple, but they used words like follower and believer and saint. That's another one of our titles. We are called to be saints set apart for the Master's use. This is all in review. So today we're going to look at the hindrances of discipleship. There are three main hindrances to discipleship in the Christian life. Can anyone take a venture a guess as to what they are? If you can see stuff on the board. What's against you?
Your flesh.
Flesh is one of them.
Satan.
Right there. There's Satan over here. What else is against you? The very world we live in is against us. It does not belong to believers. We would like it to, but it doesn't. They outnumber us. They will always outnumber us now because people are multiplying faster and faster and faster. And so there's more and more and more and more unbelievers being born every second. Because you're born an unbeliever until you're born again. And you can't be born again unless you hear the gospel and obey it. So that's where we come in. We are the one who are commissioned to go and make disciples. That's how the world got changed from being against Christ and then for Christ. And for a while there was a little bit of peace until the deceiver changed tactics. If he couldn't stomp it out and kill them all overtly, we'll just twist them a little bit, just like he did Eve. Give it a little bit of a twist. So we have Satan. Anybody recall what 1 Peter 5:8 talks about?
Like a lion looking to devour.
Yeah. He's a lion. Like a lion. He wants to seek and devour you. He wants to rip you. He has come to steal you away. And if he can't steal you away, keep you from becoming a believer, he's going to kill you. And not only you, but he's going to destroy your entire life, every one of your children, every one of your relatives, all your friends, your community, your nation. He is out to destroy it and all of us. He hates humans who are made in the image of God. He is nasty work. Okay? He's called the devil, which is the word in Greek is diabolos, which we get our word diabolical. He's always scheming. Okay. He's also called the accuser. He accuses the brethren. I saw you mess up. He can't tell what we're thinking, but he can sees our actions. Oh, you lied to that guy, didn't you? Oh, you thought you're talking bad things with your friends. Why were you doing that? You know, off-color jokes and those kinds of things. And we feel guilty. It's good if you feel guilty, by the way. It means your conscience is working. If your conscience is working, that's a good thing. Sometimes, though, we have another enemy, which is our own flesh. It wants to deceive us. So we can actually go overboard on different things. Our feelings are against us. Our body wants us to indulge it. Now, before we're a believer, we don't have much conflict. We just go with the flow. We have to choose between whether or not you're going to party over here or party over there or do this or do that and this lady, that this guy, that guy, whatever. We're making all these choices as an unbeliever. And they're all unrighteous because we are not seeking to bring glory to God. We're bringing glory to ourselves. That's the flesh. But this one right here is the one that really hoodwinks us. And it's sad because the church is fighting against the world, and then it's like you're surrounded by the world. And the world's constantly whispering. And then it's demanding. And it's telling us what we should and should not be like. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. He talks about not being pressed into the conformity of this world. It's a word picture of like a butter mold where you make a sculpture out of a mold and you're being pressed into it. Being pressed to become like the world. Like the world. And what I'd like us to do is open up to 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to show you from 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at the world and the flesh. Because those are the two. This guy can only be in one place at one time. Okay? So when I have some friends who would say, oh, the devil was bothering me last night. I'm going, wow, you must be pretty important. Right? How does that guy affect the world? Our problem is we think, because of our flesh, we think that we're the most important. We make ourselves out to be God. And that's the deception of the flesh rather than the deception of Satan. Satan's got bigger fish to fry. He's at the national level. He's going after those guys. He's trying to control them and push them and whisper to them. He's trying to raise up his world leader, eventually the Antichrist, who's coming. And each day it's getting a little closer and a little closer. We see what's going on, the signs of the times. The signs of the times have been going on my entire life. I remember when I was just a little guy, when there was a six-day war in Israel, and everybody was scared to death the rapture was going to happen any second. Jehovah's Witnesses were going around knocking on doors, and it was an insane time, and I was scared. And then it didn't happen, nothing happened yet. Went on my merry way, okay? Several times within just the last 20 years, people have been scared thinking that Christ is coming any second. He's coming any second. He's coming any second. And he could be. In fact, that's our hope, right? I'd like to get out of here because this world's nasty. We think it's a nice place. We get comfortable in it. It's kind of like the frog in the kettle where you turn the heat on and he's in that cold water and he's a cold-blooded critter, so he just kind of sinks into the temperature and he never notices he's about to get fried. And we go, whoa, that's us. We get comfortable in the world. It says, friendship with the world is making yourself an enemy with God. And we go, wow, how do we live then? And that's what discipleship is all about. We live by the word of God. So discipling and discipleship is getting into the word of God, hearing what God has to say. What's the second thing that followers do? We hear from God through his word, and then we talk to God in prayer. Those are the two chief things that we have. The two chief things. I think it was Vadi Bachman would say, yo, you want to hear from God? Open your Bible. You want to, or open your Bible. He says, if you want to shut him up, all you have to do is close it. He shuts right up. You open it and you begin reading. Now you're reading the very words of God. For all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproving, training in righteousness. So we're thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So this part is serious because he's trying to destroy us. But the two things, the chief things that he uses, he owns the world. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that before we're a believer, we are basically a follower of Satan. Let me look at that quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, it's right here, 1 Corinthians.
You told us to turn to 1 Corinthians.
Yes, I turned to 1 Corinthians, but because of the world, and this plays right into it, because of the description of the world, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Come on. The pages are so thin. There we go. Now again. Okay. It says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world." That's that word. Okay. We're following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's all of us. We're sons of disobedience when we're first born, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Okay? And it says, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our fleshly body, and were by nature children of wrath. That's the fierce anger of God. The God who loves us is not necessarily, he's not delighted in everything that we do. In fact, he's very upset. Sin hurts him because it hurts us, and he loves us too much to let us hurt ourselves without the consequences. If you want to know how much he loved us and how much sin hurts, we're going to see this over the next couple of weeks. Jesus died on a cross. But before he died on the cross, he was treated severely. They pulled the hair out of his head and all those things, pulled out his beard. They whipped him, tore the flesh off of his body, put a robe on him, and then ripped it off. Pounded thorns into his head, not just little bitty rosebush thorns. These thorns were like hawthorn thorns, big ones. And you go, wow. He endured all of that, even death on the cross, for me and for you and for sins of the whole world, it says. So he says, Jesus commands, repent, change your mind, and believe the gospel. And the good news is, he paid it all. Okay, so if you stop in verse 3, it's a pretty bleak picture. But our joy comes starting at verse 4 of chapter 2, where it says, but God, so God intervenes. Left to ourselves, we're hopeless. Helpless. No. Chapter 2 of Ephesians right now. Ephesians chapter 2.
Okay.
But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he's made us alive together with Christ. We're alive because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. We ought to be celebrating every Sunday is a anniversary, if you want to call it, of the anticipation of Christ being resurrected every Sunday, first day of the week. And likewise, every Friday is a good Friday. It may not be the great good Friday, but it's a reminder Christ died in my place, in your place. And on Sunday, every Sunday, he rose again. He did that once for all. By grace, you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of your own doing, but it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so no one can boast. I'm not working my way to heaven. If you want to work your way to heaven, just grab a hold of your bootstraps and yank as hard as you can. Are you going to get there? Are you going to get off the floor? No, but you take a pretty hard seat. See? You can't do it. It's impossible. When Adam and Eve fell, they fell to a point where they could not restore themselves because they had offended God. And it's His offense that Jesus paid for, the offense that we caused. So, now let's go to 1 Corinthians. And that will be chapter 1. And I like big passages of Scripture, if you can't tell. It's important that we understand the Scriptures. The number one thing that a disciple maker does for a disciple is get you into the Word of God. It can be a little book study. It can be a big book study. Typically, if you do a topical study, you still have to do it in the context of the Scripture. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 4. This is after the official greeting. He's said grace to them and peace. And he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the Lordship of Christ is the chief issue when we come to following him. Because we're following the Lord, our master. And the analogy of the slave that he uses when he was teaching, he says, you're my servants, you're my slaves. But I no longer call you slave because you do what I say. I call you my friends. So he owns us and he loves us and he makes us, he adopts us into the family. He makes us joint heirs. Part of the great joys of being a disciple. We have confidence that God who loves us will not allow us to perish. So, I'm going to drop down to verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Did not God, through wisdom, For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, though, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. Okay? The foolishness of preaching we hear. I remember when I was a teenager, the company that I worked for, all the radios were turned to WPEO, and they had all these radio preachers on. And this one guy had a real gravelly voice. His name was J. Vernon McGee. And I could not stand to listen to that guy. He was such a hick. I mean, I'm a WLS guy, you know. Let's get with it here, folks. I mean, you're going to listen to radio. Let's listen to radio while we work, right? Huh? And he would talk. He's old and folksy and just grated on my nerves as a teenager. 24 years old, I became a believer, and that same voice became a great delight to me. I used to order his tapes from Bible Believers cassettes and listen to him because he was, by extension, he was one of my disciple makers who was discipling me. The guy I couldn't stand before and grated on my nerves, the Holy Spirit says, listen to this guy. He's got the words of life. He'll tell you where to go. I had a tape. It says from him, it was How to Study the Bible. And in his old folksy voice, he just says, beloved, if you are running around and you're saying, Chuck Swindoll says this, when you read a passage of Scripture, or you run over and you say, John MacArthur says that, or your name of your pastor, or if you would say, J. Vernon McGee has said such and such. He said, I've got news for you. You are no longer studying God for yourself. It's not theology, because theology is the study of God. When we read the Bible ourselves, and we see what God is like for ourselves, then we are doing theology. And every one of us is a theologian, because we're studying God one way or the other, okay? So we have great joy because we're doing, just sitting in this class, we're doing what God wants us to do. God's sovereign, he brought every one of us here. Now, some of you may just be visiting, just may have wandered in or whatever, but I'm telling you, God has appointed your being here. Just like he appointed my birthday yesterday, was 25,555 days for me. Now it's 56. It's funny how those things happen like that. So we have great joy because God is for us. Okay. Starting in chapter 2. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you a testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow. What else is there? Christ is the greatest. His crucifixion and resurrection are the central or the preeminent, if you will, the highest of high things that have been done on our behalf. Because God loves us that much. And that's why he says, love me, love each other as I have loved you. What's that do for your outlook on your neighbor? For each person in church? It stirs us up. It stirs us up. That's John 15. I think that's where you're up. Here we are. I'm going to back up to verse 9 in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete or made full. So The joy of discipleship is an obedience to the Word of God. Just do what it says. The rub is we got three things against us. Two of them are constant. We live in a world that's against us. We're clothed in a body that doesn't like the fact that it's perishing. Flesh does not inherit the kingdom, it says. We go, whoa, we got to die. We're going to die anyway because of sin. So he says, do it ahead of time. Die to yourself. Put to death, therefore, the deeds of the body. And we go, wow, that's discipleship. And that's what we have to teach one another. It's what we have to pattern for one another. It's what we have to teach our children. That's why we restrain little children from indulging themselves in every little thing that they want to get into, right? We would give them boundaries. We put them on a blanket and say, stay on the blanket. What do? They go right to the edge of the blanket and go, watch this, right? We're the same way. We're just a little craftier at it. We do the same thing. Speed limit's 55, you know. Well, I can go 56. I bumped a couple miles. 59. 59's okay. Well, you know, the state police won't stop you unless you're 9 mile an hour over. So it's by nature we do that. We run right to the edge when we're given a restraint, a command. We don't like it. Our flesh doesn't like it. We don't like being restrained because we want what we want when we want it. We don't care how we get it. We will sin to get what we want. Unless we are self-disciplined enough to stop it. And sometimes we just lose our mind. We're not thinking when things happen. In the driving analogy, everything's fine and dandy on the interstate. Everybody's flowing, and then some guy comes along driving about 90, weaving in and out of traffic, causing all kinds of stuff. He pulls in somebody, and they stumble on their brake. He goes on down the road, and everybody else is backing up. You're going, that's not right. He shouldn't be able to drive that fast, as our cruise control is not set at the speed limit. Well, of course, we're safe because we're going with the flow of traffic. That's the reasoning, the deception of our own flesh. The world would say, oh, so you have a right. You have a right to do those things. Oh, they're restraining you? You poor victim. That's the wisdom of the world. And God says, no, you're not a victim. You're not a victim. You are a sinner. It's even worse. You are an active rebeller against me. But I love you. I love you so much. I sent my son to die for you. So what will you do with my son? That's the number one question.
Throw something out here. I remember I was sporadic listening to John Piper's devotional things he puts out. But he had one at the end of the year, and he said, every year I do a death rehearsal. At the end, I stop and take stock. I'm like, what if I was to die? What's my past year look like? How have I been pleasing to God? What do I need to improve? It's like, it bothered me. That's a pretty sobering thought to stop and think at a certain point. Like, what if I was gone tonight? What's my past 6 months to a year look like? What I need to change, what's really important in life, those kind of things, and what kind of track am I on? But that's the whole flesh thing. I'm doing okay. I can cruise along and say I'm doing okay. When I stop about thinking about dying tonight, that's a little different. So
I did this.
And you got to balance that out. You got to
balance it out.
Life and planning ahead, right? But also knowing the Lord can return any moment, or I'm going to meet Him. One of the two. So.
One of the ways that I would evangelize at work, especially at a retirement party, guys are retiring, see? We go to the little party and they're going, so what are you going to do when you retire? Oh, I'm going to travel. We're going to do this. We're going to do this, do this. And say, oh, and how long will that last? Well, we're going to do that for about the first 5 years. Oh, that's wonderful. What are you going to do after that? Well, we'll probably relocate and we'll do this and we'll live here and do that. Then what are you going to do? And about the third time I say, well, then what are you going to do? The Muslim would say, eventually I'm going to die. I said, yes, you will. Then what are you going to do? That's the one that they weren't expecting. Unless they've been churched. Unless they know the Lord. Because they know that they don't, as a believer, we don't belong here. We are no longer part of the world. We are no longer ruled by the prince of the power of the air and the power of the flesh has been destroyed. So why does it still, why do all three of these things still have their hooks in us? Because we're still in the flesh and God has this, put his spirit in us. We look in Romans chapter 7 and 8 and there's this tension and the tension drives us to God and we go, God, I'm not doing what I should do. I'm not doing what I should do and I do what I don't, what I shouldn't do. Who can save me? And that's what he does it for. So we know that we're dependent upon him and not on ourself. It's part of denying ourselves. It's a constant reminder. And it's great joy knowing that God is the one who's in charge. That he's the one in control. In fact, he says, you know, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, no temptation is overtaking you, but such is common to man. And with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. And you go, wow. He knows us because he made us. He knows us. He knew what would happen when we fell, when our father Adam rebelled and brought condemnation on all of us. Now, before we think, oh, if I were Adam, I wouldn't have done that. You can't say that because Adam was perfect. He was perfect. In fact, Jesus is called the second Adam, who was another perfect person. But the difference is he had God the Father's DNA. And he was God in the flesh, God with us. And so he lived a perfect, righteous life, both because he was God and because he was born of the flesh. He carried flesh and he warred against it his entire life. He had to command and control his body just like we do ours. And we go, oh, how do we know that? It says he was tempted in every way, just like us, yet without sin. And that's what qualified him to become our sin substitute. In Philippians chapter 2, as disciples, some of the great comforting commands that we have that we must do. Philippians chapter 2, he talks about, okay, all of us together. Oh, y'all don't live in my house and I don't live in your house. We're not all physically attached that way as family. But we're friends. We're members of the body of Christ. We are joint heirs with Jesus. And we have to remember that we're all in this together. And it says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him a name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Wow. Because he died for us and rose again, we all are on equal footing with one another. And we're to love like he loved. And we're supposed to encourage one another and build each other up. We looked at one of the lessons we looked at were all the one another's. Okay, bear with one another. That means put up with one another. Encourage one another. Share with one another. We're also supposed to reprove one another, correct one another. We see our brother in a fault. You are spiritual. Restore him. Don't let him go off on his own and perish. That's not the loving thing to do. If you have questions, I've done this here at Newcastle. If I have questions about behavior, I'm not sure about somebody, that I see somebody perform, I go and I ask them. And then most of the time, they weren't realizing they were doing something. And sometimes I was misinterpreting what I was saying. But it started a dialogue. I'm not being nosy. I just went, wow, what are you doing? You know, and some, especially the little guys running around, sometimes are up to no good. All right, and we know because we teach the little guys, and they sit there and they start scheming. Okay, well, the only difference between the little guys and the big guys is we're a little craftier at it. We look a little longer maybe before we decide to do it. But we're still carrying this about. So think about how great the love of God is, how much he loves us, how much he wants us to make his joy complete and our joy complete by doing what he says. And he says his commandments are not burdensome, and they aren't. They become a delight. They become a delight because the Holy Spirit says, now you're doing what's right. We should, it's kind of like that warm fuzzy you get. You're afraid to do something that you know is right to do. I don't know. Go witnessing, go talk to somebody. Sometimes that can be very frightening. First time I went door to door as a believer, presenting the gospel. That's pretty harrowing. You want to be with somebody who does it. So in case you falter, you know, they're going to be there to help you along. And after a while, they go, come on, come with me. And pretty soon, they're standing back, and you're doing the talking. And it's just a transition. A group of us are going to be going to back to New York with Spread Truth. And you're given the training, and all you have to do is remember your training. And people will come up and they'll ask you these heart-wrenching questions. They'll ask you to pray for them. And they'll share their life with you. And you're going, wow. You can do it in New York. You can do it anywhere. You can do it anywhere. So when you're in the grocery store line and the lady's having a bad day and she's checking you out and she's not having a good time, ask her if there's something you can pray for her about. I don't care how busy they are. I'll do it. And you'll see them, they just melt. And you go, really? Yeah. I get to know them. Repeat customers. I'm a repeat offender. Go through their line on purpose. Oh, there's cranky old Mary. I'll go through Mary's line again. Why? Because I don't like seeing Mary cranky. And guess what? One day she was no longer cranky when I came through the line. In fact, she looked at me and said, "Hi, John." Still grumbling at this person until I got up there, and then we chatted. She had cancer, and she was upset about it. Had no one caring for her. So be vulnerable. Be ready to step out, because you're always discipling. Always. If you're opening your mouth and you're a believer, you're discipling. That's kind of sobering. When you're teaching your children, you're discipling. When you're conversing and discussing scripture, you're discipling. And all those good things. So thank you for coming, and look forward to seeing you guys in the future. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for one another, because you've commissioned us to make disciples among all the nations and in our communities. And as followers of you, Lord, we're dependent upon one another in order to be encouraged and in order to live pleasing to you, which brings us great joy. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to share one more thing to reinforce one of my lesson points about the Word of God. One of my things I grind on is about the importance of the Old Testament. And I sat down this morning and my Bible flopped open to Psalm 7. I had this underlined. But what's it say in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, our enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Here's what David wrote in Psalm 7. He said, O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it to pieces with none to deliver. Right there's your verse in 1 Peter in the Old Testament. So not much new in the New Testament.
But none of it's really new except right. The promise of the new covenant.
Fulfillment.
Well, thank you, guys.
Thank you, John. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lauren.
Yeah, thank you, guys. Okay.
Thanks.
We got to check our names on it, too. I said...